The book of Acts, remember, miracle signs and wonders will be the norm of the last days. These are opening statements that I gave last week, just to give you a little heads up. It's not a particular chapter. Miracles, signs, and wonders will be the norm of the last days. Should be the norm of today. Should be the norm of our life. But you have to say this because I believe that many people are going to wake up and recognize and realize what's going on around them. I want to say this as not a disclaimer, just as a statement of my heart. Because of the way we preach and what we have to say from this pulpit, I have great hope in pastors. I really do. I have great hope in these pastors on this wall right here. I have great hope for my pastor friends in this community and around the state and nation and the world. I have great hope that there is going to be a remnant of people that are going to wake up when everything begins to come alive prophetically, those that won't deny the hour, because I believe undeniable moments are coming. To where scripture, you will see it. You will see the seals being broken. You will see all these things of Daniel and so forth, so on and so forth. And there'll be no way to deny it unless you're just a complete denier anyways. So I just want to say that. I have great hope that there will be a mighty, mighty revival and a mighty movement among God's people, including us, you know, that are just, we just come to church or whatever. Don't have to have a title or even a ministry. So I'm really excited about that. Because the harvest is going to be so big, we need a lot of workers, right? So miracle signs and wonders will be the norm in the last days. The common believer with faith in God will do uncommon things in the name of Jesus. Ah, man, that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the farmer going out there and laying hands on folks and, you know, the janitor, the greeter at Walmart, whatever, the person that you work with that may seem like the least among everybody. That's going to be the person to do great mighty works in the last day. So the common believer, you know, will have faith in God. Man, they're going to see the uncommon things in the name of Jesus. The first church walked in miracle working power because they live the authentic Christian life. They were true blue, man. They were true to the word. They were true to the fellowship, to the assembling together. They were true to the Messiah, Yeshua. They were true to Jesus Christ. They were true to the doctrine of the apostles. They were true. They were just authentic. They loved God, and all they wanted to do was see God glorified. And you know what? God showed up. He always goes where he's invited. Let me try that again. He always goes where he's invited. If you invite him into your presence and into your assembly, into your church, your prayer time, what have you, he will show up. So the first church walked in miracles, miracle working power, because they lived the authentic Christian life. That's what I want to do. I want to strive to be authentic. I want to strive to be transparent like you do, so we can, you know, we can stand before an awesome God and there's nothing between him and us. Nothing between you and I. There's nothing between you and them. You know, we're authentic and we walk an awesome walk. Because when you do that, you go into the public, and I'm going to tell you something, the people outside there can tell whether you're real or whether you're fake. And if you don't believe that, go to jail ministry one time, go to the prison ministry, stuff that I've done in the past. And I'm going to tell you something, those guys are very discerning and very keen on who's the real deal and who's not. Can I get a big amen? Acts chapter 9, we talked about this with Peter. He went to this area to preach the gospel. He's going forth, having an amazing ministry time. Ananias, that's kind of a hard name to say, but remember he was, for 8 years, man, he was paralytic. He was paralyzed, and God raised him up. God brought Peter out of Jerusalem to go down to where he was, which was an amazing thing. But I also believe that Paul had something to do with it. See, iron sharpens iron. You need to be around people not only of like faith, but you need to be around people who walk in a different level than you do so you can associate with them even if they rub you raw. Some of us rub one another raw sometimes, and iron sharpens iron. So does the countenance of a friend. So it's important, if you always try to dominate people that you are stronger of and have more knowledge, you're never going to grow. You need to be challenged. That's why ISM is so important. That's not a sales pitch. ISM is very important because it challenges you, because now you have to go to another level. You thought you knew what you thought you knew until you come face to face with knowledge you didn't know. So pride has to fall, humility rises up, and then you go to the next level, because you can't go to the next level on pride. That's pretty good. I'll teach sometime about the ladder of success, the ladder of promotion of the kingdom. The rungs are humility. They're not pride. They're not who you think you are or who I think I am. It is all about learning and becoming childlike, so we become Christ-like. Anyways, good stuff, and that was free. So what happened here? Here he is, man. He's going out. He's in apostolic power. Verse 35, remember that? All Saul. We should get some shirts or something saying, man, I have an all Saul ministry. All Saul. That's what God wants to do. He's not afraid to show off. He wants to show off his power to everybody. That's why I think Walmart's probably going to be ground zero for the revival. I say that tongue in cheek, but maybe it will be. Or the Dollar General, the Dollar Tree, will be ground zero for the revival. Because that's where a lot of people go. That's where they hang out. Remember Tabitha, Dorcas, beautiful gazelle or antelope was the translation. She was a very beautiful person, scholars would say outwardly, but it was more inwardly because of the grace that she had. And remember at the time of her passing that everybody was tearful. And then I brought that Selah moment, you know, where you pause and you think and say, you know, what are we leaving people? What kind of impact are we leaving? What will our life say? Well, he was faithful to his job. You know, he did this. He took the trash out or whatever. That's nice, but I want to leave something in my dash. Should the Lord tarry and my way go to the grave, in my dash between my birth and my death, I want that dash to be voluminous of information about Jesus. I want it to bring him all praise, honor, and glory. You say, well, it's easy because you stand here. No, we all have our walk with Christ. Our life, our daily sacrifice can speak volumes to people. And think about this. What if you picked one person and mentored them and just poured everything you knew into them? Doesn't have to be multitudes. Doesn't have to be from this place. It could be from where you are. So think about that, because I sure did. It made me go, oh, wow, man. Think about it. There she is. All of these people held up things, garments and aprons and things she made that left a deep impact upon the people around her. So that's what we need to do in this hour. Be impactful. Then he goes in there. Peter goes in there and says, get out, you bunch of crybabies. Let me do my work. And then he raises her from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And a revival breaks out. Pretty good day. Not a bad day for Peter. All right, so let's go into tonight's teaching. I love the reviews because it allows me just to add a little more to it and see some things too. But tonight, here's the statements. No matter how dark the times are, heaven will always have a remnant. Not very deep theologically, but very profound when you think about it, when you feel closed in and you feel like, man, we're the only ones doing this. Or at your job, you feel like you're the only Christian, the only saved person in there or whatever. No matter how dark the times are, heaven will always have a remnant. So this is what I said in the beginning. I'm confident that there are going to be people coming out of the woodworks. There's going to be people coming and grabbing the nets and helping us bring in the harvest. I'm very confident of that, no matter what it looks like. Okay? The Father still speaks to those who listen and obey. Again, very elementary. But the Father still speaks to those who listen and obey. He doesn't speak to those that don't listen and don't obey. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't waste his time on people that are belligerent and arrogant and stiff-necked and prideful. Okay? All this is going to come out in the teaching here in a minute. So the Father still speaks to those who listen and obey. The dedicated and devoted are called and chosen. The dedicated and the devoted are called and chosen because they are available and willing. The dedicated and devoted are called and chosen because they are available and willing. Didn't say anything about necessarily being qualified or educated. You're available, you're willing. When somebody's dedicated, when somebody's devoted to God, he'll call them, he'll choose them, he'll pull them out of the entire room. He can look over all hearts and find one that says, you know what, I'm available, I'm willing. I ain't got much to offer you, but here I is. I'm broken, but here I am. You know, I'm weak, but I'm available. Then finally, the slothful and lazy never taste the rewards of a pioneer. The slothful and lazy never taste the rewards of a pioneer. I could probably preach an hour or so on that right there, but it'll come out in the teaching as we go. The slothful and lazy never taste the rewards of a pioneer. What does that mean? That means a pioneer, he gets the greatest reward because he broke the ground up. He cut the trees, the bushes down, whatever. He went in, he settled the land, he possessed the land, and he gets the reward of knowing he did that, and he gets the reward of the land. The lazy and slothful, they don't get anything because they show up later. Anyway, sometime I'll teach on the first generation, second generation, and the third generation of how things work when it comes to the pioneering spirit. It's a very interesting study. All right, Acts chapter 10. Man, we turned a page. Acts chapter 10. Isn't that something? We're moving along. But it's getting gooder and gooder, man, as we study this thing out. And we see what the first church did, because, again, this is a template. This is a blueprint for you and I in this hour. Verse 1, are you there? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, by the way, this is not a rock band. For all you 80s people, or, you know, this isn't Frank Sinatra's band, the Italian Band, or whatever. Basically, this is very interesting because this centurion, obviously, he was a Gentile, but he was basically a non-commissioned officer. He was a captain. And this is just some information so you can kind of see where we're headed. But he was a non-commissioned officer. He had about 100 men under his authority. So he was a man of authority. He was a man of discipline. He was a leader, walked in leadership. He was a courageous man, as you can imagine, being an officer. But he says that there was a certain man named Cornelius. So he was a part of the Italian band, or the cohort, as they would call it, part of the whole Roman army. Now watch this, verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. First thing I want you to see is that he was a devout man. So he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, but he was devout. And just a little bit of background, it's really interesting because he would be allowed to go to the synagogues and he could be a part of the teaching, but he couldn't be a complete member of the synagogue because, again, he was a Gentile. And he also was uncircumcised. So he did not fit the criteria to be brought into Judaism and to be brought into the whole synagogue form of worship. But he was devout. He still loved God. He still feared God according to the law of Moses. Okay? So picture this in your mind. This is a Gentile. This is a man of leadership. This is a man that's in the military. But he's also considered unclean from a Jewish point of view. So the story begins in verse 1 with a man who's a military, who's unclean, but yet verse 2 says he's a devout man and one that feareth God with all of his house. You might want to underline that somewhere in there, with all of his house. In other words, he's a man that had his house in order. He was not only a man of authority and kept his men in line, but he also kept his family in line. He kept his family in line with the word of God. He kept things in order. It's not saying that he wasn't a man that didn't have problems. Anytime you have people, you got problems. But at least he handled the problems. He tried to make those things right. Okay? So he's a man that feared God. And by the way, when it says feareth God or feared God, that is a Jewish way of saying he's a Gentile and he's kind of with us. That was the title they used. Just a little free information. They just feared God. It wasn't that he was a part of the synagogue necessarily. He was just somebody that feared God. And then it says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God every day. So I want you to write some of this down. He was faithful. He was dutiful. He did his duties. He did what he's supposed to do. He loved God. He served God. He took care of his house. He took care of his soldiers. He honored those around him. And he was faithful. It's very important because it's going to lead up to the depth of this teaching. Okay? It goes back to some of the things I just said earlier about being slothful and lazy. They never get the rewards of a pioneer. But Cornelius is going to be a pioneer. You're going to see this as we go forward. Okay? Now listen to this. This is really cool. So he's a centurion. What's interesting about that, the first Gentile that we have recording that Jesus had developed and had dealings with, developed a relationship or had dealings with in his early ministry was a centurion. Now, I'm trying to bring this out because it's very important to see this, because when God is about to do something major, he does something unusual. When God is about to do something amazing, he does something unusual. When God is about to do something that is earth-shattering, he does something unusual. He'll do something that's uncommon. He'll do something that you're not seeing. It'll come out of the left field. It'll come out of here or there. You won't expect it, because that's the way God operates. Because he does what? He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why I never underestimate people. Never underestimate people with God and what they can do and what they're going to be called to. Never underestimate children and what they're going to become and what they can do. Because I believe in this next great revival, in the last days, we're going to see children do some absolutely amazing things. It's already happening. It's already happening. You can do a research on the children of Brazil and South America and the mighty move of God that has taken place down there and other places. So, again, just a little information. The first Gentile with whom Jesus had dealings with was a centurion in Capernaum. And that is amazing. I believe that's Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. You can check that out later on in your studies if you want to go further on this. Awesome, man. So I'm building this up. So he's a devout man. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour, everybody say 3 p.m., about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, check this out. God's about to do something awesome. We're about to see a change of ministry. We're about to see God do something that is epic. He hadn't done this before. So he chooses something that's uncommon. He chooses something in the mind of the Jewish people as unclean. And he brings an angel and allows an angel to bring this guy a vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I love it, man, because I've been an underdog most of my life. How about you? Most of you all top dogs, but I was an underdog in a lot of things. And so this appeals to me when I see that God would use somebody like this who was an underdog, that would use somebody that, according to the religious system of the day, he wasn't worthy. He wasn't the right color. He wasn't the right this. He wasn't the right. He wasn't born in the right place. How many of y'all ever were told that? You know, you were born of the wrong family. Some people were born under the tracks. We've been told these things. But when God wants to do something awesome, again, he's going to do it his way. So 3 p.m. Now watch this again. I want you to see something. He saw in a vision, evidently around the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. You ought to write that down and jump up and down and say, he knows my name. He knows my name. Think with me again. I like to take you on that road trip in your mind and just put yourself there. Here's this guy. He doesn't belong in anything religious according to the system of the day. He didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a Christian bookstore to go to. Christianity was, you know, it was a whisper at this particular time, considering all the territory and all the mileage and everything that Christianity had to travel over time. So it was still in infancy. It was still small. But here he is having this vision, and then the angel says, Cornelius, speaks his name. I find that amazing. I find that amazing. Not that fact that, oh, hey, God has knowledge. It's the fact that he would acknowledge this man like he acknowledges you and I. Sometimes I think we get into church too long and we forget how awesome it is to hear your name called or him to even talk to your heart. So Cornelius, watch this verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. Yeah, I got that. He was afraid. You know, people who say they've had visions and stuff like that and never mentioned the physical aspect of it, I doubt you had a vision. Let me be quite honest with you. I don't say this enough because I'm not teaching on it just yet on spiritual gifts, but most of the dreams and visions people say they have from God are not from God. They're not. Because when you've had an encounter with God, it'll shake you to the core. When heaven really invades your space, you'll have some type of trembling about it. You'll have some type of depth to where you're rattled by it. Doesn't necessarily have to be angels and the flapping of the wings and the harps and all that. I'm just talking about there's something inside of you that you cannot shake because you recognize and realize that this thing was from heaven. Okay? So I'm not talking about bells and whistles. I'm just talking about, you know, the plethora of people who just have dreams like every other day. It's pretty wild, but I guess they do. Got to stay away from ravioli so that will happen to you. All right. So we looked on him. He was afraid. And he said, what is this, Lord? Notice he translated over to Lord. He recognized this was heaven. It wasn't raviolis or anything. He recognized that. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now we're going to get into some stuff here. He was afraid. Let me give you that word in the Greek. Euphobos. Euphobos. Phobos 1719. 1719 if you want to study it out. The reason why I brought that out is because he was thrown into fear. And the word translates, as we know, phobias into phobia. So he was dreadfully scared. So I don't want you to think he was just like shocked, like who came in the room. I mean, his you know, he was completely afraid. He was terrified, really, is what it means. And that's amazing. So when heaven invades, everything changes. So verse 5, and now send unto men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, back to verse 4, he talks about your prayers, your alms, they became a memorial to me. We must see this for a minute. We're going to stand on it for a minute and teach on this. I want you to write this down. Your gift never leaves your life. It just leaves your hands. Your gift, your financial gift, your gift of benevolence, your gift of love to one another, your gift of prayers, these things, they never leave your life. They only leave your hands. They only leave your mouth. They only leave you temporarily here, but they come back to you in amazing rewards. And I'm telling you, if you would ever get a hold of this, you wouldn't cry a day about giving to the Father, your tithe. You wouldn't bellyache and moan and groan about giving. You would be a hilarious giver. That's what the word cheerful giver means. Hilarious giver. Father, just take it. Praise God. I'm glad I get to serve you. I'm glad I get to give. Because those things matter to God. Because they're a matter of the heart. They're not a matter of your hands. They're a matter of your heart. And God shows us in this, and he brings this out. He didn't have to mention this. All we had to do was talk about verse 2. He was a devout man, loved God. Angel came down and poof, he talked to him. But God put that in there for a reason, for us to learn something. There's a connection between the supernatural blessings of God, the open heavens, and God speaking to you and God using you through your giving. Again, it's not just monetary because God put two together. He said by prayer and by alms. In other words, you spoke to me and you kept a communication open with me. You sowed into me through your prayers and through your worship. And then you sowed through your people that were around you. He was a Gentile. He didn't have to give to the Jews, but he loved God. He feared God, so he gave to the Jews. He gave to the synagogue. He gave to people around him. Do you see that? That's an important connection Because a lot of people say, well, I don't give to get. Well, you don't understand the law of reciprocity. You don't understand the law of sowing and reaping. You don't understand the laws of heaven. You don't understand that God sowed his son in order that he could get a family. It's very simple. My mind has no problem understanding this, but when we have problems giving, it messes us up in a lot of ways. It messes us up in our understanding of what the Father does. So your gift never leaves your life. It just leaves your hands. So think about all the seed that you've sown over the years. Think about it. It's a memorial to God. You ever had blessings smack you on the side of the head and you didn't even know why? That's why. Because it's a boomerang. I teach on the boomerang of God. It comes two ways. It can come through judgment or it can come through blessing. So you know what I do? I keep the doors open, so do you and those that are watching. But somebody needs to hear this. The way to keep those blessings coming and that boomerang of God coming back is to continue to sow and be a blessing. Again, it's not about money. It's just about relationship. Okay? Very powerful. You can find some of this in Leviticus chapter 2 where it talks about giving and those things. Okay? That was a law. It was actually part of sanctification, a part of a ceremonial giving, a part of sacrifice in Leviticus that you did that. So study it out some more. See, it's getting more better as you go along, seeing this whole plan and this whole plot that God laid out. It just wasn't, you know, I really get bored when preachers just run over the scripture and then we'll stop. Think for a minute, man. This is a phenomenal moment because what we're witnessing is an amazing thing right before our very eyes as we read this, okay? So now send men to Joppa, and he called for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Again, here you go. He's in a vision. He's getting a revelation. Now he's getting an address. He's getting information he didn't have before. Cornelius had to have faith. He didn't have a phone book. He didn't have text. He didn't have internet. He didn't have pigeon service. He was just a man of faith doing what he was doing at 3 o'clock and boom, the Lord shows up and says, hey man, I want to talk to you because you've been so faithful. I'm going to use you. I know you don't look like the rest of the people. I know you don't dress like the rest of the people. I know you may be a little different colored. Maybe there's something different about you, but Cornelius, your heart is right with me and I'm going to use you. In fact, this is going to be history. I'm about to do something that's history making and I'm going to use you. God loves the underdog. He really does. He always goes after those that have that willing heart, not the best dressed or come from a wealthy family or the best pedigree. Man, if he'll use you guys, he'll use anybody. Y'all catch that later. Y'all like a stiff board. What's going on with y'all? Y'all need some more rain? Isn't it good? I'm just glad he used me. I don't care. Watch this. So he says to him, whose surname is Peter? So he knows Peter's name. I mean, I just find this amazing because, again, this guy he's just a centurion. He's just he's a captain. But he loved God, and now the angel is speaking to him. He's telling him about where to go. He's telling him about the guy's name, Peter. Verse 6, he lodges with one Simon a tanner. So now we throw in another character. This is huge for Cornelius. Now, I know you guys are super spiritual and you can handle all this, but I would think that if it happened to me, I would just be like, what did you say? Who? I'd be getting a pad and paper. I was, wait a minute, do that one more. Simon who? I don't know who Simon is. These guys they were off his radar. Please think about this for a minute. They were off his radar. They had no idea he had no idea. Who are these guys? Who's Simon the Tanner, man? Who's Peter? I heard of Joppa. Been through there before. Marched my men through there or what have you. So he lodged with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Again, getting more specific. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So here it comes. God picks a Gentile. He picks a centurion, an Italian band. He's a leader over 100 men at least. He's got his house in order. He's running things properly. He's devout. He loves God with all his heart. He's an alms giver. He's a person of prayer. It becomes a memorial to God. In other words, the memorial means this, that God never forgets it. I love that. If I can go back to that for just a minute, God never forgets our giving. That amazes me because so many times we're forgetful what someone has done for us. You ever get an attitude about somebody, you get mad at them, and you forget what they did for you? You forget how that they blessed you and how that they helped carry you on your journey or whatever somebody did for you, and then you have an ought, and then you forget about it. But you know what? God never forgets. He never forgets everything we've ever given him. And that's too wonderful for me because sometimes I'm not as thankful. And sometimes I don't remember everything that somebody might have done for me. That's true. And then get into a situation and then the Holy Spirit reminds you and say, well, don't you know what they did for you? Yeah, but don't you know what they did to me? No, no, no. What did they do for you? That changes it. And your heart gets convicted and you go, oh man, you're right. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm the heel. I'm the one. I messed up. I'm the one, Lord God. Forgive me. You know what happens with that? That means now I put my gift at the altar. I went and I made the thing right and I come back, pick up my gift and I walk off. And I say, praise God forever. I did what I was supposed to do. Now you have to hold on that for yourself. Now watch that. So he lodges with one Simon the Tanner. He said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Now, that tells us in Scripture, if he says, I'm going to tell you what to do, that means at some point the centurion said, God, what do you want me to do? At some point, Cornelius said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, I'll do anything. I know I don't fit in with these Jews. I don't fit in with the synagogue. I'm not even ordained. I'm just with these filthy men all the time, riding these stinking camels and horses and donkeys and dust in my face. But I'm doing it for you. I love you. The Lord said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. No, I read that wrong. Sorry. Let me read it again. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius had departed, he posted on Facebook everything that took place so everybody would know. Oh, man. I got the wrong translation again. Let me get that off of there. Wouldn't that be most people in the church? First thing they get a revelation, Facebook. Got to tell everybody. Got to tweet it. Got to tell everybody what's happened. But Cornelius, he didn't do that. I had to add that in there. Which spake unto Cornelius was departed. He called his two household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So boom, immediately he went and he obeyed and he sent these two men. Okay? He began to do exactly what God told him to do. And I find that absolutely awesome because that's what we're supposed to do. We don't sit around. We listen and obey. We go do it right away. We don't go talk to everybody about it. We just do it. Okay? Ah, let me go on. So he does what he's supposed to do. Verse 8, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city of where Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So they were headed to Joppa. Just understand this. This city was throughout that area was a lot of Gentiles, okay, where Peter was fixing to go. They came to Joppa, but Peter's fixing to leave there. And he's going to go to Caesarea. So I'm going to give you that little information ahead of time that he's headed to a large concentration of Gentiles. So this is why it's very important you hear this and what happened. And on the morrow, as they went their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay, so it was around 12 o'clock. Wasn't necessarily the hour of prayer, but Peter went up there onto the housetop. Now, those of you that have never been overseas, you've probably seen it on videos and, you know, documentaries or even movies. Overseas, in a lot of these foreign countries, third world countries, they have rooftops that people hang out in. One of them is Cuba. I love Cuba. One of my favorite things to do is get up for morning prayer, is to go on top of the housetop and look at the city and drink my coffee and talk to Jesus. I would love to do that right this second. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. Brother Mike knows about it. But if you've ever been to Africa or anywhere else like that, most of those countries, the Middle East, they have rooftops where you hang out. That's where families socialized. And so I just pictured Peter when I was studying this. He just said, I'm going to go pray. He climbs up the stairway. He goes up top. He can see the entire ocean. He can see the city. And he's just talking to the Father under the heavens. Okay? I thought that was pretty cool. But it was around 12 o'clock. And he became very hungry. Again, I'm chuckling at the Lord because he puts the stuff in here. You all know Peter's a fisherman. I can just picture this big old boy. He's up there. He's praying. Everybody else is cooking. A lot of times they cooked on those floors, on those rooftops. In fact, in Cuba, that was very, very popular to do. So you could smell the food. So I could just picture Peter getting hungry, big old fisherman. And some scholars say that most likely, because they put that in Scripture, that he probably called down to the house and told them, please make me lunch. Okay? So just throwing that in there to get the picture of this guy being hungry. Now watch. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, there it shows you there, he fell into a trance. So he's getting hungry, he smells the food, he tells them to go make it, and as they're getting everything ready, he goes into a trance. Now watch the sense of humor of God. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now I'll get to that in a minute. But wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So here's God. He's got a sense of humor. Peter, he's hungry. He's about to have lunch. He goes into a trance, and then God shows him food. God says, let me give you an illustrated sermon. Let me show you, boy, what I'm fixing to do. So could you imagine, Peter, let's be in the natural for a second here and think about this. Am I in a trance or am I that stinking hungry? You ever been so hungry you're seeing things? You're watching a Whopper pass you as you're driving? Yeah, that, you know, or Frosty appears at the stick shift. Come on, you've been so hungry French fries are flying at you like darts or whatever you're going through. We all done that, you know. We imagine, this happened to me one time, I got to tell it myself. My wife loves right around the holidays to use these scented candles that smell like either cookies or pumpkin. I remember being in my room. I don't know what I was doing, you know, praying. I was praying. That's spiritual. I was doing something, man. And all of a sudden, you know, underneath the door, this whiff comes through. And I'm like, oh, she's making cookies. Because I know she makes cookies every fall in the winter, just like a lot of you ladies do. And it was like, and I'm following this scent, and I come out there, and I said, and she's just sitting there writing something. The oven's not on. You all know where I'm headed with this. I'm like, where's the cookies? Oh, it's my new, whatever. Yeah, it was chocolate chip cookies. And I was like, oh, man, that was ridiculous. Have you ever done that, had that happen? And it's just, yeah. So I'm reading this, and this is how I think. You guys are different than me, but I just think that when I put myself in, then I think, gosh, Peter, man, you must have been freaking out, dude, because here you are hungry. Did it say he was hungry? Did it say he was very hungry? That's what my Bible says. So he was stinking hungry. And like most men, when we get hungry, we're not too smart. Y'all, ladies, y'all missed a chance to stand up and woo. Because I hear some of you saying, you're not smart ever, whether you're fool or not. You're just dumb. Well, we may be. We may be. Remember, when Adam was knocked out for the woman to come out of his side, the rib, we never woke up. So anyways, I had to wake you guys up, man. You guys were in a trance. But do you see that with me? Can you put yourself in that? God has a sense of humor. I think it's awesome. He did it right at lunchtime. Well, he could have did it at 9. He could have did it at 8. He could have did it while he was sleeping. But he waited till lunchtime till big old hungry bear Peter was hungry. I love God. I love his sense of humor. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have a blast. Now, I know the Bible says, I'll get to where I'm teaching in a minute. I know the Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear. And I know there's a lot of translations and a lot of interpretations, and I do believe it's going to be because of a lot of heartbreaking things. But I think some of it's going to be hilarious. I think it's going to be hilarious. I think there's some things God's going to show us that is just going to make us weep for laughter. Because, man, he's hilarious. Have you all ever been under where you've just laughed so hard on the Holy Spirit, man, you want to just cry? I mean, he's hilarious when you think about, I mean, just look at yourself. That is hilarious when you think about it. All right. Some of y'all can get that later as you go home. Was he making fun of me? Yeah, it's making funny because we're funny people, aren't we? It's hilarious when you think about humans. All right, watch this. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, so God didn't even let him eat. And heaven, I love that too. You need to go on a diet, fatty. Peter, I've been meaning to talk to you, son. You're getting your robe is a little tight. Woo! Oh man, God is so good. And there opened heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners. Now four corners is important because four corners represents the four gospels. It represents the four corners of the earth. Four gospels and the four corners of the earth. Okay? It represents the totality of the plan of God. It represents everything that God wanted to do. Now watch this. This guy, Peter, is going through this trance. Let me just kind of explain this because it's paramount. God is about to open up the global Gentile missions ministry. This is it. This is why this was so powerful. So he calls a centurion, a Gentile, a devoted man who's not circumcised. He doesn't have his card from the priest saying he's kosher and all these different things. He's just a guy that loves God. So God calls him, gives him an angelic visitation that nobody in the synagogue would have believed. They'd have been like, no way God would use you, Mike. There's just no way God would use you, Cornelius. There's no way, because you're not qualified. So God does that. Then God goes to the apostle. Now we know through the eunuch. Remember through the eunuch with Philip. He was a Gentile. He was an Ethiopian. He loved God. He was devoted. And God ministered to him. But that was on the deacon level. That was on the servant level. Remember, we use that word lightly, but that was on Philip's level. Now the heavy guns and the heavyweight of the apostolic was coming in. Now it was Peter. Now he was coming from Jerusalem. He was being motivated by, in my theological view, he was being pushed out because of Paul. Remember, iron sharpens iron. And what, just because Peter was one of the first, and Peter who he was, Paul was on fire and Paul was sharp. He didn't have everything together because he was new. But he knew the law. And he knew the law of Moses. And he knew enough about God to do circles around people. He just became challenged when he got in front of Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost. Right? So I believe he put a light under Peter's spur, saddle, what have you, and made him do some things he wasn't ready to do. So here's Peter now. Now watch this. I gotta try to condense this all in about the next 5-10 minutes. Here's Peter. He's the apostle. He's come out of Jerusalem. He's down there with Simon the Tanner. He's by the seaside in Joppa. He just had great miracles among the people there. God is now sending two witnesses to come. Notice the word two. Sending these two witnesses to come to Peter. God now has to deal with Peter in a supernatural way because Peter was a Jew, Peter was circumcised, and Peter was stout when it came to the Jews and proselyting and bringing them into the fold of Christianity. The Gentiles were not yet evangelized. Not really. Nothing had been done officially. So God is about to flip the whole church upside down. He's about to destroy racism and segregation. He's about to transform. Remember I taught that in the beginning of the book of Acts, the reason why persecution came? Persecution came so God can produce, get them out of segregation and being prejudiced and almost a form of racism. Do you remember that? Okay. So here it is. God had to do this to Peter because there's no way Peter would have received those two men. In fact, those two men couldn't even come to his house. They couldn't come inside. At least with the Jews, they couldn't go inside a Gentile's house because of the segregation, because of the uncleanness. They ate pork. They did this. They did that. Notice that Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner. So Peter kind of was already leaning a little bit towards accepting what God had planned. See how powerful this is? And this is why never underestimate somebody. Never look at somebody and say, well, you know, hey, man, they're this or they're that or this color or this or that. Don't ever do that because God has a plan for everybody, okay? So watch this. Four corners. And it came down to the earth, verse 12, wherein was all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you and I. How dare you? I'm not four-footed, I'm two. Okay, you're two-footed and two-hand. You creepy, crawly thing, you. That's what it was, a revelation of the Gentiles. And also of the Jew. And there came a voice to heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Look at verse 14. I mean, again, isn't that funny? Peter's stinking hungry. He's in a trance and God said, go ahead, Peter, kill it. Can you get it, son? This must be a dream. This must be a nightmare. You ever dreamed about food? Woke up and you chipped a tooth because you thought it was a steak. Wasn't nothing there but air. Some of y'all ain't, yeah. Some of y'all ain't a big old stump. Yeah, you was eating the bed rail and you didn't even know it. Come on, y'all need to be real. Yeah, you need to be real, man. I've been on the job and you get so hungry, man. You think it's 12 o'clock and it's 8:30 and you just got there. All right, Watson, you know you heard the whistle, but there wasn't no whistle. There's all manner of things. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I love it. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Get real sanctimonious or real religious. Okay? And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. In other words, he said, look, I'm rebuking you, son. I'm trying to show you something. And verse 14, and this was done three times or twice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Let's see if I'm going to go any further. Nope, I'm going to stop right there. So let me teach on that and I'll get out of your way. So here he is, man. He's hungry. God puts him into a trance. He shows him food. Thanks, God. He says it's forbidden. He says, I've never done this. I'm not going to eat this. Remember, this was a big deal about the circumcision. You remember later on that there was a big discussion over in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. Man, they were ready about to duke it out. Just like some of those meetings you guys have been to when they vote on stuff. Come on, some of y'all forget about old church. You know, where they come out fighting and all mad because, you know, Agnes voted for something that you didn't want or whatever. Craziness that goes on. But they got in this huge argument because circumcision was important. We can't go to the Gentiles because they're not circumcised. They were holding on to the Jewish tradition, trying to make the Gentiles do something that they weren't supposed to do. And there was still segregation and prejudice and racism. But God said, hey, Peter, take and eat these things because they're not uncommon to me. They're not common to me. They're not unclean to me. These things, these people, I'm talking to you about the nations. Very powerful. God has a sense of humor. He used an unclean Gentile to show a devout born-again Jew, the way of salvation. Think about that. Use this guy, Cornelius, to show this big, powerful apostle that everything in God's sight was acceptable. I'm so glad for this because this was, again, the global ministry of Gentiles. That was you and I on that sheet. And thank God that Jesus broke the middle wall of partition and he allowed himself to enter in and with us with him, and now we're together seated with him in heavenly places. Powerful truth, man. So what do we take away from this? We just need to know that we love one another no matter where they're from, no matter their age, no matter any differences. We must be grateful for the salvation that we have, and we must reach the world no matter what it takes and lay down our differences and our doctrinal views. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message tonight and the teaching. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a sense of humor. You say that joy and laughter is like a medicine. And Lord, I think the body needs a real big baptism of laughter. because, Lord, the times are hard, and may we always remember to stay pliable and stay soft so our hearts are not so hardened as we hear all these bad things in the last days. But we love you, Jesus, and thank you for including us. I'm so glad that I was on that sheet. We love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I'll see you Friday. Everybody else, I'll see you Sunday. Love y'all.